So as a pastor, and I'm sure you do this as well, as Christians, you get to teach and have spheres of influence in so many different places and spaces. I think one of my favorite, at least selfishly, is confirmation. They're wonderful little human beings. They're 6th through 8th graders. They're going through that transitions and puberty and so many other things, and it's this awkward, beautiful little time in their lives, and I feel like I'm a little bit awkward myself, and it's just a beautiful happiness as we discuss the deep truths and the mysteries of the Christian faith. And in confirmation class, we always deal with these things, as we say, on the one hand and on the other, because God's mystery is profound. 6th through 8th graders know it, and we know it too. On the one hand, we teach in confirmation class, God will defend me against all bodily harm and danger. And yet, on the other hand, I see chaos and conflict swirling around me in all parts and in all places of the world. On the one hand, the scriptures aptly remind us that children are a gift from God, an inheritance from the Lord, from generation to generation. And I know I've said this in here before, but you, like me, might feel sometimes just repeating that verse, children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. Saying it over and over as a mantra to remind yourself of these truths. On the one hand, the Apostle Paul reminds Christians that it is good to be single, to serve the Lord, and yet sometimes we feel so lonely. It is good to be married, and yet sometimes it feels so lonely. We might feel like there's light now finally at the end of the tunnel, but when we look up, we realize that perhaps it's just a train coming to smack us upside the back of the head. On one hand and on the other, Christian life is filled with these kinds of tensions and truths that permeate our lives. And for those kinds of people, us here today, the baptism of Jesus matters. Here in our story for today, we hear about the perfect, sinless Son of God who comes to be baptized by a man named John the Baptist. He is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And I'm sure his arms were tired as he was submerging people and lifting them up and submerging people and lifting them up, saying, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord. And he turns, and the next guy in line is the Lord himself. This perfect Son of God who doesn't need to be baptized and yet does it for us. Baptism in the scriptures, it talks about it often. We know as Christians that baptism is a washing away of sin and muck and mire. It is a regeneration. It is putting on a new clothes, as the scriptures call them. It is dying and rising to life. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, baptism now saves you, and Jesus is the farthest person that needs saving. Jesus is the farthest person that needs any sort of healing or washing away of sin. He is the perfect Son of God. Imagine a brother or sister like Jesus who could go his entire life without sin. He was that brother that was perfect growing up. Did you have someone like that? But even more so, somehow survived adolescence and into adulthood, and this perfect Son of God comes and he needs to be baptized. Why? Because on the one hand and on the other. On the one hand, Jesus doesn't need to be baptized. He is perfect, holy, righteous, and redeemed already now. But yet on the other, Jesus does. Why? Because when he enters those waters, he doesn't get washed away of sin. No, something mysterious happened. Jesus takes my sin upon himself so that when he goes to the cross, he deserves to die on the other hand. When God the Father looks at him, he sees an adulterer. He sees a liar. He sees a murderer. He sees someone with my sin upon him. And here at the baptism of Jesus, it all takes place. Because when Jesus goes into those waters, he takes my sin and your sin upon himself. And it seems like the entire heavens break forth in song over this moment. The heavens erupt and spill out as the Father can no longer contain himself and says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But sometimes as the people of God, we feel stuck. And we live in these tensions. Whether it's about pain and trial in our world, whether it's about the baptism of Jesus, we know what it's like to feel stuck. So I'd like to linger for a moment, if I could, on a shared human experience to illustrate this point as God's people who sometimes feel stuck. I have a list of these. This is going to be some assembly, back and forth participation, okay? We're not going anywhere. It's snowy outside. It's going to be just fine. But I'd like you to finish this phrase with me. I am ready to throw in the... I'm at the end of mine. Same thing happened last night. I was going for wits, but that works just fine. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm just a bundle of... My life is falling. I'm at my wits. And I feel like resigning from the human race. An oldie but a goodie. Oldie but a goodie. It's shared common human experiences. You guys know these phrases just like I do. To illustrate this point further, I'd like to highlight our snowbirds that are not with us right now. They fly down to Florida or some other warm climate. I hope I can be one at some point in my life. But as I was talking to some of them and researching some of this, it's this shared, common human experience of chaos in our lives. Why? Because as I talk to these snowbirds, they tell me about things like sinkholes. How down in Florida in particular, there is water moisture under the ground, and what happens is this. It erodes slowly, the soil above it, until the ground just caves in around people and cars and entire houses. It's a scary, scary thing. And these people, as they tell me what it's like, know what it feels like to be in these holes and this chaos and this destruction. And my friends in Jesus, so do we. We know what it feels like to be in a hole and we can't get out. It's called sin, and we're tethered there by ourselves. This can take many places and shapes and forms, but I'd like to offer you just a few today. Sometimes when we're in these holes and we feel like we can't get out, we can become obsessed with ourselves. God, why did you create me like this? Why did you give me this job? This retirement package, this family, this vehicle to get to church for today. Why did you saddle me with this spouse, these kids? God, I'm so lonely. Why am I still alone? We become obsessed with me, myself, and I, and take our eyes off of God's greater plan and glory for our lives that He is working through us. Sometimes we can become obsessed with our feelings. I don't feel that God loves me. I don't feel that God exists. I don't feel that anything in my life is going quite the way it should. And we take our eyes off of God, or last mea culpa, my one, we can become obsessed with the future. God, I just want to know what's going to happen. Is this the person you want me to love and marry for the rest of my life? God, am I going to be single and lonely forever? God, I can do so much with data, but I feel like I don't have any data to work with. I'm happy with living in the grave, but there's nothing from there for me to work with. And God, I'm just obsessed with the future. And for these kinds of people, the baptism of Jesus matters. Because the baptism of Jesus, it frees us from all of these obsessions of myself or my feelings or about the future, and it frees us to focus on Jesus alone. This Jesus who ascends into heaven and says, I am going away to prepare a place for you, a mansion with many rooms, and I am coming back to take you there. Why? Because of this baptism for today and our baptism for today that connects us to that glorious life and death and resurrection of our Savior. I'd like to close with this thought for today. I tried so hard to get a baptism for today. It didn't quite work. That's okay. If anyone has not been baptized and would like to, come talk to me after the service. I'm sure we can figure something out. But I love this phrase and how the end of our baptismal rite goes. It ends like this, and it begins like this. We ask the family and the person getting baptized, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? I'd like to ask you that question today. As we reflect on Jesus and our troubles and our problems. So I ask you anew today, reflecting on your baptisms and Jesus himself, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? If so, say, I do renounce them. Do you renounce the obsession of me, myself, and I that takes our eyes off of Jesus Christ alone and him crucified for us? If so, say, I do renounce them. Do you renounce the obsession of my feelings and my future that detracts from God's greater plan? If so, say, I do renounce them.
I do renounce them.
Well, so do I. May our God keep us mindful of this as we reflect daily on the God who calls us, loves us, and reminds us that we are something special by the baptism of Jesus, which we are connected to in our baptisms as well. May our God keep us mindful of this. We pray in his mercy and peace both now and forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.